Thank you. Whoa.
It's hot.
Let me get the stool. I'm not quite ready to stand for long periods of time yet, but I'm getting there. Who, yeah, no. I gave that up 10 years ago. we don't do that where I work. Who studies revival? I need a hand. No. All right. Who knows anything about the name James McGrady or McGreedy? An Irish man from the Red River Meeting House. Okay. I already know where this is going to go. I was turned on to him. By a pen. There's another man who makes pens, and it's the Red River Turning Company. And Judy told me about it, and I looked into it, and he named his company after the Red River Meeting House. The Red River Meeting House is principally known as being responsible for the Second Great Awakening. Okay. So it's interesting because he was of Irish descent and he was born in America, but Irish, like first generation Irish. I believe he was born in Pennsylvania, moved to North Carolina, went back to Pennsylvania for schooling. He was a Protestant. He was, Protestant. And when he got married and he went back to North Carolina, he caused a bit of a stir in North Carolina in the community that he lived in because he was causing people to ditch their responsibilities through his fervor for the Lord. It was causing a little bit of commotion in an organized community of people, and the leaders didn't like it because it was not what they were used to. People were ditching work. They were ditching responsibilities, and so he ended up getting threatened. And they wrote on the wall, they wrote in his church, I can't remember where, it's hard to find information on this guy, just so you know, like, it's not as prevalent as some of the other stuff, which is interesting considering they say the Second Great Awakening was sprung out of something he did in Kentucky. But essentially what happened was they said, you need to leave, and they wrote it in blood in his church. And they burned it down. They burned his church to the ground. And he ended up leaving, but before he left, he preached a sermon around the rubble of his burnt church from the scripture, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together even as hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto the desolate. As he left, he basically said, because you rejected me, you rejected God. And he went to Kentucky. When he got to Kentucky, he found that the spiritual atmosphere was not very fervent. People were just kind of attending church and in fact, attendance was declining. He wrote essentially an oath and a commissioning and had the people going to his church sign it. And then he just faithfully stewarded God's word until revival broke out in one person. And then from there, it spread. The Red River Meeting House still stands today, but it's about the fourth edition of it. Because of age falling apart, I think at one point it burned down, but it's still there, so that's cool. But what I'm finding out as I look into different revivals is it's usually based off of one thing. It's always a very small beginning. If you look at Azusa Street, it was about speaking in tongues. And they just stayed with that message and waited and waited. Nobody was manifesting this gift until one person did. And then it turned into what we know it as today. It's never about, it's always really simple. They say in China, the greatest revival is the underground revivals because they're passing around a scripture verse or a page. It's not because they have 9 Bibles sitting in their bookshelf. And it has to do with what I believe is stewarding well what you already have. Did he want revival? Yes, he was from a background where he was with a man who wanted it but never saw it. And I didn't plan on speaking about any of this. I'm going to transition somehow, and I just have to trust the Lord to help me do that. But as I was praying last night through an intro, that's exactly what the Lord brought me to. And so I just want to be obedient in sharing that because I think it's important to know. And I think that it might give some framework about how we're to move forward. You may have to connect some of the dots. I can't do it all in the amount of time that I have here. And so I want to leave you with that bit of history and then go home this week and maybe pray on it a little bit and ask the Lord how it all ties together with the rest of this message. I'm going to read predominantly in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to paraphrase some of it, and then I'm going to read some of it. But before we get to Acts chapter 4, I just want to remind everybody and recap up to that point what had been going on in Acts. You had Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came and filled them outwardly and inwardly. They came together. They preached, they broke bread, they did communion, they did all these things, and they grew numbers daily. And then the next big thing that happens is the healing at the Beautiful Gate. And Peter and John preach, and it rose a fence in the spiritual leaders of that time that were hearing what they were doing. They were upset, and Peter and John were arrested. And so, in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm in the Passion Translation, and I'm going to read until 14. It might feel like I'm reading a lot, but I feel like the Bible speaks for itself, and I don't want to, you know, there's some key points in here that I kind of want to tie everything together. So starting in verse 5, the next day many Jewish leaders, religious scholars, and elders of the people convened. So they had already been arrested, now they're meeting, right? All these people are meeting. Convened a meeting in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there with Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others who were members of the high priest's family. They made Peter and John stand in front of the council as they questioned them, saying, "Tell us, by what power and authority have you done these things?" Speaking of the healing and the preaching. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a crippled man? Well then, you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power and the name of Jesus that this crippled man stands here today, completely healed. You crucified Jesus of Nazareth, but God raised him from the dead. Then Jesus is the stone that the builders have rejected, and now he has become the cornerstone. There is no one else who has the power to save us. There is only one man whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, and that's the name of Jesus." Then the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had any religious training. Then they began to understand the effect that Jesus had on them simply by spending time with them, which is what we talked about just a few minutes ago. And it's the first time that it mentions courage, right? But I wonder if in that moment those guys were kind of wishing that they hadn't missed an opportunity. You know, there was a lot of jealousy surrounding the apostles after Jesus had passed, what they were doing. These religious leaders who had all their knowledge and books and the canon and things like that didn't have the relationship. And so what was in them was empty. And they wanted what these other guys had, and these other guys couldn't stop preaching the word of God no matter what. And in the book of Acts, over and over again, it's repentance and resurrection. Those were the two messages that the apostles in Acts, that was what was referred to over and over. So in verses 15 through 22, they all get back together again and they're like, "What are we going to do about this?" And they're like, "Well, I don't think we're going to be able to stop it, but maybe we can try. Maybe we can try to control them. Maybe we can try to say, shut your mouth, don't ever speak of this again, and we'll let you live." Well, that's what they did. They came back to Peter and John and they said, "You'll never speak of these things again. You'll never mention the name of Jesus. Otherwise, there'll be consequences." And they had a reply, naturally. So in verses 23 through 28, I want to just read this because I feel like it's a little bit of where we're at in the world right now. "As soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went to the other believers and explained all that had happened with the high priest and the elders. When the believers heard the report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed, 'Lord Yahweh, you are the Lord of all. You created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything that is in them. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant David, our forefather, saying, how dare the nations plan a rebellion, ranting and raging against the Lord Most High? Their foolish plots are futile. Look at even how the kings of the earth take their stand, with their rulers scheming and conspiring against God and his anointed Messiah." In fact, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Jews and non-Jews, met together to take their stand against your holy servant, Jesus the Messiah. They did to him what all that you purposed and will had determined. according to the destiny you had marked out for them. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy Son, Jesus. At that moment, the earth began to shake beneath them, causing the buildings where they were to tremble. And each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. I was listening to a guy on a podcast, and I would classify it as a prophetic outlook on news. You know, what's happening in the world with a prophetic lens to it. And it's undeniable that a lot of people are agitated about what's happening in the earth and right now, currently, right? We're all a little bit dissatisfied in some form or fashion. Most of us, not all. But something that he said in that was, in regards to being dissatisfied, was we need boldness. We need boldness. And this scripture popped straight into my head where they were praying and they received unrestrained boldness. Well, there's a word for boldness in Greek, and it's paresia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. And if I were to tell you kind of how it breaks down, is like this. It's more than confidence. It's a freedom of speech. A person who operates in paresia is a person that will say everything that is on their mind with no restraint, flowing out of his heart with confidence. It involves being frank and honest, hiding nothing, speaking directly to the heart, which reminds me of Romans 1:19, which I'm happy to go read. Is speech not tailored to make everyone happy, but to speak the truth no matter what it costs. It's reserved, at that time it was reserved for only the highest ranks of Greek citizens, not people from other lands or slaves. That's important. And the Greek idiom was, if you tell me the truth, no matter what the truth turns out to be, I will not punish you. Well, that whole reserve for the highest ranks, well, we're not of this world, right? And so basically, by using that word in that moment for those people who were not pastors, they were not taught the word of God through man's ways. They learned it from relationship. God was literally saying, I'm sufficient for this message for you to have unrestrained boldness. You now have permission to go and operate in a community where only they honor the highest of the ranks of people. Now I've elevated you to be seated. So it comes into play of like where we operate from, right? It's interesting though that when they started doing that more, there was consequences. And you can fast forward to Stephen. You know, so just to put the picture together, the ministries were growing and they were like, man, we're getting way far outside of what we can handle amongst ourselves. We need to commission some other guys. So they took 7 more guys, laid hands on them and said, now you're going to handle these things, which was like basically feeding the poor. But then you go to Stephen and he's like healing the sick. He's doing all the same stuff. He had this small little ministry of just taking care of some people, but he didn't stay there very long. He went ahead and just started healing, prophesying, doing all signs and wonders and everything else, and he got stoned to death for it. Super encouraging, right? To hear like when you're really operating in the exact thing that the Lord called you to do, people are dying around you. something that the Lord was really challenging me, actually, just as I was sitting there this morning, is it just hit me. I said, why? We're not, how do I say this? If we're actually operating in that unrestrained boldness, we will actually see persecution. We have not seen persecution. In fact, I just had a conversation with Hillary a couple weeks ago, and I said, if we're going to talk about the word persecution, we need to quantify it. Because in the Bible, persecution meant death to me. Persecution's not name-calling. Persecution's not prison. They found that joy. They counted that joy. So we have a watered-down version of persecution, in my opinion. If we're going to, we just have to quantify it. And so if we're going to call persecution death, then we're all on the same page. Is that fair? That's just for this sake. Because I know you just have to start somewhere. I mean, that's the way it is. And what I do believe, though, is that we're getting opportunities to operate in unrestrained boldness, because if you look at where we've been, I don't know how he does this every week. He has a computer, and I don't do computer notes and all that, and if I do, papers end up all over the floor, and it's a mess, and then I use the books, and it's not enough space sometimes. But if we look at what we've been through in 2020, you know, we've been told we can't leave our homes. We abided in the laws of the land and by what they said. A lot of people were told they can't meet for worship. For a time, we were told that as well. We actually decided to kind of push the limits on that a little bit because we felt like that was not correct. But a lot of people didn't. We're told we must wear masks. Some of us do, some of us don't. Now we're seeing the media being censored. And it's just a more First Amendment rights attacks. Soon, vaccinations will be forced. Otherwise, you're going to lose rights. Like flying in an airplane or whatever, you got to have a little badge that says you have your vaccination. Most of us believe that at a minimum we should have reviewed the election to make sure that it was fair and honest. And because they won't do that, I personally feel that it's highly fraudulent. And this whole time, all this stuff is going on, what I feel stirring in me is, when is enough enough? When is enough enough to say it's time to start speaking out? I don't think that the church is in a turn-the-other-cheek moment here. I think it's my church just burnt down, and I'm going to give them one last message to really drive the point home that they screwed up today. I am not saying that prayer is not important. I just don't think that it can end in prayer anymore. And we have to be a people who stand our ground and know what the Lord is saying, and we have to declare it into the earth. And if that means saying things that are hard to hear or cost us something, then that's what we have to do. There's power in numbers is a big thing that the Lord just keeps speaking to me. I said it in the first of the year, boycotting. We have to unify. When you look at Acts and it says what they were in one accord. I don't care what your denomination is. All the people who believe the same thing have to come together at some point. We don't all have to be in the same church building, and we don't have to do a tent revival out there, but there's strength in numbers, and we have to pull together and be in one accord to what God wants to do. And that's why the enemy's being so relentless now, turning people against each other in the church. the prophets apologizing and people saying you shouldn't apologize and all these other things, and there's just confusion in the church. And that's where what Claire's saying is, it's time to turn off all of the outside voices and listen to the one voice and then maybe get confirmation. I'll tell you, for me, as I hear other things that aren't lining up with what I think, there's a few that haven't wavered at all. And I'm just staying, and I told Hillary, I said, until the Lord tells me to deviate from what I'm hearing, if that guy drops or changes his thing, I'm dropping him too. And then in the end of this, whenever I decide that I was wrong, if the Lord corrects me, I will repent. Are you guys prepared, no matter what everyone else is saying, to stay the course with what God is speaking to you? We have to be. The heart behind what I'm saying is that we have to agree that this is not just like a Democrat-Republican battle. This is a spiritual battle that's being waged on the earth. And we have to fight it as people who reside in the spiritual realm. We are called to be seated in heavenly places. And for me personally, my prayer has been, you know, show me. I want to be pulled up and see this from a much higher elevation. Please let me see, you know, what this looks like from your perspective. I haven't been blessed with that, but what I have been blessed with is he just keeps saying, I'm calling each person to a different purpose. It's just like the body, the hand and the foot don't operate the same way. And we have to trust each other that if I'm doing something and you're doing something different, we can't judge what each other is doing if it's, you know, moving the kingdom forward. I'm given different gifts than other people in here to do certain things, and I have the grace on my life to do certain things. And why I feel like where we need to go is really ask the Holy Spirit, what is that unrestrained boldness in my life? What does that look like, and how does it fit? And know that we could stir the hornet's nest even more. I think one of the reasons that we haven't seen the church come under serious attack is because in this time period. And I don't want to question people's hearts on why they haven't had service in California versus whatever. I don't want to do that, because I don't understand what the reasoning behind it is. But I guarantee you, if they had consistently had services, they would have been having a lot of pressure put on them from the government, which is essentially exactly what was happening with Peter and Paul, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they're like, you can't preach that. So when you do something that goes against what the government's saying, they're going to push back inevitably. And we can see that in some minor things. You know, they have security guards at the front doors of buildings and stuff, checking for masks or whatever. I wear a mask sometimes. It just depends on the situation. So I'm not saying, hey, all rebellion, full on anything. I'm saying let the Lord lead you in the places that you should have what Martin Luther King did, which was peaceful civil disobedience. Unjust laws and standing up against them and saying, that's not just, and I will not do that. He went to jail for it. He got arrested for things that he didn't do because he didn't agree with them, because they weren't just. And it's not the same kind of slavery as it was back then that he was battling, but we are on the precipice of slavery. Governmental slavery over the people. If you look at what communism is, it's essentially that. So, you know, I don't have all the answers on what it looks like. In fact, you know, for me, I have to weigh a lot about what I do professionally and what I'm allowed to say. You know what I mean? Like, there's just certain things where I'm struggling. Like, I got 9 more months, and that's why I told Hillary, I just hope there's grace for me to either get through my next 9 months before I start saying what I really feel, or that there's grace on whatever the consequences are, because, like, I've worked 19 years and some change to get a paycheck and go do something different. I don't want to mess that up. And so I'm not coming at you like I have this all figured out. I'm actually wrestling with how far I actually take this thing. But what I refuse to do is say, well, I'm not going to make a difference. I should just go with the flow. I should just accept what we have here and wait it out. You know, I don't know 100% how this looks, and you know, because we just don't know. We're in uncharted territory in a way, and in another way, we're not. You can look at Hitler and the rights whatever gag and see that there's some similarities in what we're dealing with now. And so while it is uncharted for us, it's not uncharted in history, potentially, right? We don't know for sure that that's where we're at, but there's some things that signify. So kind of lost my train of thought. Yeah. Well, it'll be okay. We don't know where we're going, right? Period. Yeah. That's what happens when you don't have notes for what you're saying. I was just speaking from the heart. There's tons of hope. This isn't a hopeless message. It's just a, hey, literally, if we're serious about revival, if we're serious about what God's going to do next, we have to be willing to have this church burnt down for it. I mean, Stacy's like not hearing I say that. But it's reality. It's reality. And then on the way out, we'll just lovingly correct them with scripture and say, you can have that burnt down building because that's not where God is. And we'll take it somewhere else. For James McGreedy, it was Kentucky, because that was the safest place for him. And so there's permission for that. Is that fair? Does that make sense? I just would ask that everybody explore exactly what the Lord wants them to do and be obedient to it. And I promise you that I will trust you in hearing the Lord and being obedient, and I ask you to do the same for me, even if it looks uncomfortable, even if it looks contradictory to what you feel or you're sensing. The hand doesn't know what the foot's doing all the time. They operate independently of each other under one head, right? Jesus is in control. But we all have to be surrendered to him to operate as one body. To when the hand throws the ball, the foot has to step forward to give that ball some speed behind it to get to where it's going. And so, you know, that's two opposite motions. One's going back and one's going forward at the same time to deliver something. And so that's where we're at. What we cannot do is start casting stones and saying you're all jacked up because of whatever. And what we cannot do is take back the word of God. We can't take it back. I mean, either he said it or he didn't. And I'm okay with being humbled. I'm not okay with being double-minded. Marcia had a vision of the apex of this building opening and a boat plowing right through the waters with nobody on deck, but the Holy Spirit was at the helm, right? And we were in here on Wednesday, and it was totally unorthodox. It was probably the most charismatic thing I've ever done. And, you know, that's funny because we just had tambourines. And immediately the presence of the Lord came over me. And we broke out in song. And it was a victory chant. In every form or fashion, it was a victory chant. And I was sensing something too, but I didn't have a language for it until she shared her vision. I could feel the fear of the enemy. I could feel that they were actually trembling. And what I correlated to was I used to watch the TV show Vikings when I was in Afghanistan and I was a heathen and doing heathenistic things at war, whatever. No, but the point is I used to watch that, and the opening thing was like it was just this music and then this boat plowing through the smoky waters, and it was just like, you know, that the people who were on the shore when that boat was approaching were scared to death. Well, if you flip that over and you look at light going forth into the darkness understands not, but I guarantee it's scared. I don't know what that is, but I know it's going to destroy us. Hell doesn't need to have a name for what's coming, and neither do we. But what I do know is that we are probably in tow, somewhere behind that ship leading the way. And we talked about crossing the Jordan this morning a little bit. And we've been talking about crossing the Red Sea. And I just got a prompt in my spirit to look up in a dream interpretation book what the two mean. A sea in the dream interpretation book is an unbelieving world. A river is the Holy Spirit. If you look at how they crossed in those two things, Moses had to part the unbelieving world. And if you look at how they crossed the river, the Ark of the Covenant and the priests had to step into the river. So there's two different responses to how we get to the other side. I think it's a good picture because we're going to have some decisions to make on how long the wilderness process lasts. I think for 40 days, if somebody could do the quick math, 40 days from January 20th, which is what it was supposed to originally take, right? 40 days across this is sometime in late February, early March, right? We could literally only have to see this for 40 days, probably, if we're going to really take these things. We don't have to take them super literal, but I'm just going to, because we've been using it as a parallelism. But what is our heart as we pass through the wilderness? And how are we going to position ourselves? And what are we going to see in the promised land? Because I do know God told me when you see it, you won't recognize it. And if you don't recognize what you're looking for, you'll miss it. And a whole generation will pass, and they'll get another shot. And I want my kids to benefit from this and our obedience and our pursuit of the Lord and following him now. Not in 40 years when they say, I'll go. So the reality of it is, this is far from over. And I think I'm super blessed to be in a community of believers who also think that, because when you talk about this with other people, they're very defeated. And we need to be encouraging. We need to tell them it's not over. We need to be honest with what we believe and don't be afraid of being laughed out of a room. I work with a bunch of pragmatic people who do analysis for a living, and I say, I'm sorry, man. You can call me dumb, naive, stupid, whatever, but I don't think Trump has quit. I don't think he went there to play golf. And if he did, he's the worst president in the history of the earth because he walked away from something knowing it was stolen. I don't think he did that because that's not his character. And God's not done. And that's the biggest thing. He wants the enemies of this world defeated. He wants us to be the leverage and the tools to defeat it. Romans 8 is very clear on that. The earth is waiting on us. So, Jane wrote an amazing song that Hillary was playing and singing in the house yesterday. And I didn't say anything because I was going to see what Hillary said. But she's like, have you listened to the words of the song I'm singing? And I said, yeah, I did. She said, do you think it fits your message? I said, yeah, I do. She said, well, maybe we could ask Jane if she'd be okay to sing it. And so we did, and Jane said something to the tune of, well, if we're going to talk about boldness, and the song is about boldness, then I better get up there and be bold myself. And I know you guys will honor her in playing this song. Huh? No. Okay, well, Hillary's done a lot of legwork for this, too. Okay, Hillary hadn't done anything. You know, I don't know how to tell you to engage with the Spirit on this, but I believe that just like when Peter left there being told you will silence yourself or you will have consequences, they went and they prayed. Let's stand in one accord. In whatever way that looks like, whether it's up front or in front of your seat, I don't care. But let's stand in one accord, hearts united in this confession through this song of what we want to do, of where we want to go, and be bold and trust that God will hear and then will speak to us individually so that we can operate at a corporate level to see success in our little area. And so I'm just going to pray real quick while they get set up. Jesus, we thank you that relationship is all that we need. We thank you that we are a people who, when the ones who think they have it all figured out run into us, they say, is that what a relationship with Jesus actually does? That's dangerous. That's dangerous to everything that we stand for and what we believe in. We could lose control. They lost control in North Carolina with James McGreedy, and they burned his church down. And he found a nice little hole-in-the-wall cabin in Red River, Kentucky, and he stewarded your word in amongst a bunch of people that didn't have any fire for you until the fire sparked. You're a God who honors small beginnings, and you're a God who honors the process. And so we just surrender to you. We ask for permission to be a little restless, because we don't understand and because we don't know how your timing works. But I also just ask for the grace that we would be patient, restless but patient. Restlessness wouldn't lead to mistake, but that it would lead to the completion of your will through its patience, through you speaking and releasing and saying, now's the time. All of this has been orchestrated from the beginning, and so, you know, use us, God. Use us, God, in whatever way that you see fit, and give us the grace to understand that when we see the hand operating differently than us, the foot, that we don't judge it. And that if anything, we go and we say, hey, I don't understand why you're going the opposite direction as me. And then we can say, well, that's because I'm the foot. So we thank you, we honor you, we love you, and we partner with you in everything that you want to do in the earth today, tomorrow, and in 100 years, as long as it takes, God. We're partner with you. We will not leave you. We will not forsake you and your word. In the mighty name of Jesus.